Well, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah 60. Our text is Isaiah 60, verses 15 through verse 22. I just want to read the first verse and the last verse. Verse 15, he says, "Whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated." This is Christ speaking, and he's speaking to his church. He's speaking to those that he has saved by his blood. He says, "Whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated, so that no man went through thee, I will make thee an eternal excellency." That's our subject, an eternal excellency. "I will make thee an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations." And then the last verse he says, "A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation." Now watch this. "I, the Lord, will hasten it in His time," or "in my time." And we will look at the verses in between those verses now. Now, when I was on my recent trip down to Kentucky and Tennessee, I was visiting with a lot of brethren, some pastors, and some other believers. And I like to listen to believers, older believers, tell me about their family and what's become of their family and what have you. And some of them expressed it to me with great joy. The Lord was merciful. He called their children. He gave them faith to believe Christ. And when they left home, when they went to a college, when they went to a job, when they sought a place to begin a home and a family, they revolved their whole life, built their whole life around the preaching of Christ and Him crucified. In other words, they picked a place where God had established a faithful church, where Christ receives all the glory all the time. And that's where they went. That was first to them. It wasn't something about the college or something about the job or something about the economy. It was, where can I worship Christ? And they were so thankful for what God had done. And then I had a few friends I spoke with who told me just the opposite story. They told me their children sat under the gospel all the years that they were growing up. And I thought about how long that is, you know, that you sit there with your child under the gospel. And they heard the truth preached. Some professed to believe Christ. And then when they left home, little by little, they moved away from the gospel. Some of them became very successful in their jobs. That the kinds of success that most parents would look at and say, "I'm so happy for my child. I'm so proud of them." But I'm talking to believers here that though they're proud of their children for what they've accomplished, they see that the world, unless God does something for them, the world has swallowed them up. They don't worship Christ anywhere. They don't have any heart for the gospel. And yet they sat there and heard the truth preached all those years. And when I heard that and I saw the brokenheartedness of those that I was speaking to, I began to think about my children. I have two young children. And I'm trying to teach them. I'm trying to impress upon them how important it is to hear the gospel preached. I'm trying to impress upon them that when you go anywhere, you want to stay where you can hear the gospel. When you marry someone, as a believer, you want to marry somebody, and listen to this now, you want to marry somebody that knew the Lord before they knew you. Because folks that don't know the Lord meet you, they'll jump through any hoop you put before them to marry you. And then they'll go right back to what they were doing. You want to know somebody that knew the Lord before they knew you. But I can't make my children believe these things. We can't make our children believe these things. We're entirely dependent upon God to do this. But just hearing this made me think of you. It made me think of all our young people here. And the thought that I want to impress upon you is the same thing I said Thursday night. Don't ever, ever take yourself out from under the preaching of the gospel in truth. And that's key, in truth. There's a lot of places there where they're preaching. But they're not preaching the gospel. They're preaching man's works, man's doing, man's party, man's hoop-de-doo, and they're not preaching Christ according to this book. Find you a place where Christ is preached and camp out there. And I'm saying this to you whether you believe the gospel or you don't. If you don't even believe the gospel, at least you can understand what I'm saying with your head. And just like you would hear your parents tell you to get you a good education and a good job, I'm telling you first and foremost, plant yourself where the gospel is preached, because if Christ saves you, He's going to save you through the declaration of His word. That is so very important. God saves His people, and He continues to save His people until the end through the preaching that glorifies Him. Now, the sole purpose that He's left His people in this world, it's a twofold purpose, but it's just one purpose. Number one, it's for you and I to be fed by Christ through the preaching of this word. And number two, it is that as He blesses us and equips us with everything we need, it's for you and I as His church to promote this gospel in this world everywhere we can, because it's through this gospel He's going to call out His lost sheep. Now, that's our purpose, brethren. It's not, you know, if you can feed somebody along the way and you can clothe somebody along the way and you can do something nice for somebody along the way, that's wonderful. Do it, by all means. But our purpose being here is preaching the gospel. Paul said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. I'm just to declare what the book says. And that's what we're to do. Far and wide. It's for our own growth, our own spiritual benefit, and it's for the benefit of those Christ He shall call out. Now, what our text shows us here, and the reason I've introduced this message like I did, is because our text shows us that the church of God, united with Christ, united with His people, is the best place to be on this earth. It's the best place to be on this earth. You won't find a better place to be than in God's house with God's people at the feet of Christ. You won't find a better place to be. And what reason that's so is because in this passage, Christ declares that through this gospel, He's going to make His church. He is going to make His church an eternal excellency and a joy of many generations. He's going to do it through the gospel. That's what He's going to do. Now let's look at it. First of all, Christ makes His people what we were not. He says in verse 15, "Whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated, so that no man went through thee, I will make thee an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations." Now, Jerusalem at one time, and Isaiah's preaching this to his people and his generation in Jerusalem. And if you think about Jerusalem, you get the picture here of us. Jerusalem started out established by God, set up by God, fed by God, provided for by God. But they turned away from God. They got fat and sassy and thought, we don't need God anymore. And God took the hedge down from away from them and let the enemy come in and destroy them. So that every man everywhere hated Jerusalem. They wouldn't go through Jerusalem because Jerusalem was of no spiritual benefit to anybody. Well, that's us by nature, brethren. God created us in the garden and put us in the garden in Adam, all mankind was in Adam in the garden. We were in Adam. This is the gospel, 101, brethren. There's only two men in the world God looks at, Adam and Christ. They're the two federal heads and two federal representatives. That's what Romans 5:12 is declaring to the end of the chapter. Now, one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. And so, death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Adam sinned, and we became forsaken and hated. But all God's elect, He put in Christ before that happened. So that by one man's obedience, Christ, who would come, He would save us. And He would make us an eternal excellency. He says here, just like you were forsaken and hated, as much as you were forsaken and hated, in the same degree that you were forsaken and hated, I'm going to make you to the opposite extreme, an eternal excellency. What did we see this morning? You can't be saved until you are a sinner. You can't experience the glory of Christ's righteousness till you are just totally, thoroughly unable to help yourself from beginning to end. And that's what He's saying here. As much as you were forsaken and hated, that's how much I'm going to make you an eternal excellency. How much of a sinner are you? How much of a sinner am I? God says, that one who sees himself as the chief, he going to see something in greater magnificence of what Christ has done for him, because he's going to see what a great depth of sin Christ has saved him from. And this is what he's saying to his whole church. We broke God's law in Adam. We became guilty in Adam. And then we were born of Adam. Did you know you were born of Adam? Some people don't know they're born of Adam. He had a child after his image. Not after God's image, after his image. And he had a child after his image, all the way down to you and me, so that we had his corrupt sin nature. So now, we broke his law, that's unrighteousness. We got his sin nature, that's unholiness. We're unrighteous and ungodly in Adam by what he did, by the sin of another. We came from a mother's womb that way. You can't find scripture anywhere that don't declare that. And if that's not true of you, Christ said, what did he say this morning? I didn't come to call the righteous. Came to call sinners. Came to call sinners. So, just like one man made us a sinner, Christ, the last Adam, is going to make his people righteous. Are you one of his people? Are you his church? That's who he's speaking to here. Did you notice in that text that Brother Art read? He talks about doing this for some people, and others, it's not done for. You can't read that text without seeing that there's some that this is not done for, but for his church. This is what he's doing for his church. Now, the question is not, are you standing over there with those people that are not his people and saying, well, that's not fair. The question is, are you such a God-hating rebel that you can't be saved any other way than God saving you? That's salvation. The word salvation means you can't save yourself. That's what salvation's about. You can't save yourself. Now, he says here, I will do this. Christ says, I will do this. I will make thee an eternal excellency. I will. God our Savior will. Why would anybody hate that? Why would anybody hate that you and I cannot contribute anything to our salvation? There's one reason they hate that. They want the glory. They want to be patted on the back. They want to be somebody to say that they're not so bad. They're really a good person. You're not good, and I'm not good. There's none good, no, not one. That's Romans chapter 3. That's quoted from the Psalms. There's none good, no, not one. There's none that even seeks after God, he said. Much less understands God. That's us. So he says, I will do this. What does he say? I'll make thee. I'll make thee. I will make thee. We got to be made. We got to be made. We got to be made a new creation. He got to make something from nothing. And that's what God does. And he says, and I'll make thee what? An eternal excellency. Listen to this. Let's look at some of these scriptures. Exodus 15:16. Most people never hear this preached from the Old Testament because most people, preachers, don't have any discernment, but Exodus 15:16. Exodus 15:6. Listen to this. Thy right hand, O Jehovah, O Lord. Who's God's right hand, Christ the Lord. He is the Son of God. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, has dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sendest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. Who did he defeat? Who did Christ defeat for his people? All our enemies. Christ came and he redeemed us from the curse of the law. That curse that was upon us meant we couldn't know God, we couldn't understand God, we couldn't keep the law, we couldn't justify ourselves from our sin, we couldn't do anything. He redeemed us from that curse, being made a curse for his people. And it means he saved us from our sin. He put our sin away. He destroyed Satan and death and hell for his people. This is what Christ did. Thou hast dashed them to pieces. You've sent forth thy wrath and consumed them as stubble. When he sent forth his wrath and consumed his son on the cross, not consumed him, but he sent it forth and his son consumed that wrath, that's when he consumed our enemies. All our enemies. If Satan doesn't have sin against you, he got no weapon against you. And God says, I will not remember their sins anymore. Look at Deuteronomy 33. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy 33. Deuteronomy 33, look here. He says in verse 29. Deuteronomy 33:29. Happy art thou, O Israel. You may help you understand Scripture. Don't look at Israel as being that political nation over there wallowing around in the dirt. That's not political. That's not God's Israel. Romans 9, read this on you, it tells you clearly. Israel, they're not all Israel which are in that political nation Israel. Israel are God's elect. Israel are those chosen of God. Israel are those he gave to God before the foundation of the world that are talked about in Ephesians 1. And he says to us, happy art thou, O Israel. Who's like unto thee? Now here's what Israel has to be thankful for. O people saved by the Lord. A people saved by the Lord. The shield of thy help. That's who the Lord is. Who is the sword of thy excellency. That's who he is. Thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. That's what God says is going to happen to his people. Now, I want you to turn with me over to Psalm 47. Psalm 47. What's Christ going to do for us? What's he going to give to you and me? Did you know that whatever comes to pass for his church, for his people, that's an inheritance given to us by Christ? It's his to give us. He can give us what he will. And it's an inheritance given to us by him. I was talking to Brother Tom Harding this week, and he called to talk to me, and I told him, he was asking me about the building and stuff, and I said, my biggest concern, I said, we can't really do anything right now until we get the down payment where it needs to be, and then we can meet with a banker. And I said, my biggest concern is there's so many brethren that's sending help for us, and I'm afraid that this building's going to get sold out from under us, you know, and here all these brethren have sent us help. And Brother Tom put me at ease, and he said, well, if that happens, it's just because the Lord's got something better for you down the road. And whatever we come, not just with that building, but everything, whatever Christ shuts a door and opens another one, it's because he's given us the inheritance he'd have us to have. And he's going to do that all through this life until the day he brings us into our eternal inheritance. He's going to give us that. Now look here. Look here in Psalm 47:1. Oh, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He's a great king over all the earth. That's what terrible means. He's a great king over all the earth. He shall subdue the people under us. Boy, that's good to know. Isn't that good to know? They're going to sue us. they're going to sue us. They're suing businesses already for not making cakes for them, for whatever. They're going to sue us for not marrying them. But God says, I'm going to subdue the people under you. I'm going to subdue the nations under you. Look at this. He, Christ, shall choose our inheritance for us. Because Christ is our inheritance and Christ is the excellency. You see that? He shall choose our inheritance for us. Who's going to choose it? The excellency. He who is the excellency of Jacob. He's the excellency of all us chosen elect Jacobs. Are you a supplanter? That's what Jacob means. Are you a thieving, cunning, no good, sorry thief? He says, I'm going to choose your inheritance for you. That's what our Savior said. Whom He loved. That's it. Those He loved. Psalm 68:34. Look there. Psalm 68. I'm just trying to show you what this eternal excellency means. Psalm 68:34. Ascribe ye strength unto God. His excellency is over Israel. And His strength is in the clouds. O God, Thou art terrible out of Thy holy places. The God of Israel is He that giveth strength and power unto His people. Blessed be God. This is what He means when He says, I'm going to make you an eternal excellency. And so this ministry that He's given to us, we have this ministry, and we don't have to worry because the excellency of the power is not of us, it's of Him. That's what He said. And so what do? Let me show you Philippians 3:8. Here's what we do because of Christ teaching us this, because He's shown us that we can't save ourselves by our law keeping. He's shown us all that we thought we had confidence in before, being born of believing parents or being circumcised the eighth day, being baptized when you use an infant or sprinkled when you use an infant or any of these works or being a Pharisee, being a Baptist or a Presbyterian or a Methodist, anything like that we put any trust in. Paul says this, verse 8, yea, doubtless, Philippians 3:8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for what? The excellency. He said, I'll make you an eternal excellency. And I count everything lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung. Do you count your past religious works that you thought were something? Do you count them dung? That's what they are. I pray God to make you count on dung. Why? That I might win Christ. You can't have your works in Christ's works. They can't be combined together. Now look. And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, which is of my doing, but that which is through the faithfulness of Christ, through His doing. The righteousness which is of God, given to us by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death, that I, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. That's where He says, I will make you an eternal excellency. He's our strength. He's going to subdue our enemies. He has and He shall. He's going to give us an eternal inheritance. It's an excellent inheritance. The excellency of the powers of Him. And He makes us to say, I don't want anything but the excellency of the knowledge of Him. This is where He brings His people. Have you been brought there? If you are, He's made you a part of our church, the church of God. But if not, still part of that harlot church that hates God and wants to have the glory. Now, brethren, He promises to make you and I, who are His church, a joy. Look here in Isaiah 60:15. This is what one of the things He means by making us an eternal excellency. And look who He's going to make us a joy to. Isaiah 60:15. He says, Thou hast been forsaken and hated so that no man went through thee. You were not profitable to anybody. He says, Now I will make thee an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations. He says, I'm going to make you a joy to one generation after the next. That's what he's saying, to many generations. This year I turned 45, and I've been thinking about my life and looking forward and back and all that. And I've been thinking about this. I grew up, unlike so many, I grew up under the sound of the gospel. My grandfather was James Watson. He was a preacher of the gospel. And I grew up hearing him preach the sovereign grace of God. Taught me the scriptures, set by the garden teaching me, taught me from the pulpit. He taught me all the time. From the time I got up old enough to pay attention, he was always teaching me the scriptures. In about 1985, Henry Mahan came down to our congregation was out in the country, a little small congregation. He came down there and preached the gospel to us. First time I ever knew there was anybody else in the world that believed what we believed. None of my friends did. All my friends were free will, works, religious. They all believed they were saved by their will and their works. I didn't have anybody that believed God saves by sovereign grace. Salvation by grace. Apart from any works by his people. I didn't know that. I didn't know anybody that else that preached that. And he preached that to us, and the Lord used those men. Other men came, and the Lord used those men eventually to reveal himself in me. And because Christ made himself a joy to me, Christ made those men a joy to me. And those churches that supported those men that came, they were made a joy to me. I received those tapes from 13th Street, and my grandfather listened to them, I listened to them, and those brethren there are scattered in so many different places. And those were they were a joy to me because they supported that ministry to send that gospel to me. And those brethren in my local church were a joy to me because they provided that gospel for me. Now here we are. Lord's raised up a church in New Jersey from the country backwood rural road of South Arkansas to Princeton, New Jersey. Raised up a church. And he saved some people here. He's called some of you young people. And when he's made himself a joy in your heart, you know what he's done? He's made these brethren a joy to you for preaching that gospel to you. He's made those men a joy to you for preaching the gospel to you. I don't even have to know a man. And I just hear that he preaches the gospel and hear that message, and he means something to me. He's a joy to me. And he said, I'm going to keep doing it. I'm going to keep making you a joy from one generation to the next. From one generation to the next. You know, when you're young and you're looking at things you want to do in your life, you got all these dreams and all these aspirations and all these things that you think would be great things to make your mark on the world. Let me tell you something. There's no greater benefit you can do to the world, no greater legacy you can leave, no greater profitability you can add to any person than this. To be sitting right where you're sitting, believing Christ, supporting His gospel, and rejoicing in Him. Nothing could be greater. This world don't believe that. No. Men leave the gospel. Men leave pulpits to get in political offices. And you know what they do? They take a giant step down when they do it. Folks leave the church and go to Washington, D.C. to run the country. You know what they do? Take a giant step down. Back up. Just completely back up. No greater benefit. Now, when you're teaching folks and you're doing things, wherever you're going, whatever you're doing, as a young believer, as an older believer, whatever, we have a tendency to be looking up to people that's taught us and helped us and encouraged, you know, and we're always looking up to them because they're a joy to us. Well, remember, Christ is going to make His people a joy to that younger generation, too. There's somebody looking at you. And don't forget that. There's somebody looking at you. There's somebody that the Lord's using you to make Himself a joy unto. And so be a witness for Christ to them. Teach them Christ and set an example for them of what it is to have a new character and a new nature put in you by Christ. And show them and teach them Christ in every way. Now, let's move on. Now, he says here he's going to do this work through the gospel. Verse 16. Thou shalt also suck the milk of the Gentiles, and shalt suck the breast of kings. And thou shalt know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, and the Mighty One of Jacob. Now, the way you understand Old Testament scriptures, you look at it like this. Now, when he called out his Gentile people, and he said, I've called them out and I've made them my church. He said, I'm going to spread the gospel through them and I'm going to start calling out my elect from among the Jews. And in one sense, he's speaking to them here and he's telling them, you think right now that you're somebody and that you know, because you're the children of Abraham, you're my people. What he's saying here to them is, I've chosen my people from among you. And I'm going to assemble you together. I'm going to destroy Israel, and I'm going to assemble my people together, who are my true people from among Israel. And you're going to suck the milk of the gospel from my Gentile church that I've saved. But brethren, this is true now of all of us. God's elect are just scattered throughout the world now. He says in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. There's neither rich nor poor, bond nor free, male nor female. He's calling his people. He's calling out his people. And when he calls his people, he makes you to suck the milk of the gospel from those he sent to preach it to you. And he says here, and you're going to do this, you're going to suck the breasts of kings. You know what he says he makes his people? He says, I make my people kings. I make them kings and priests. He's saying, let me word it to you this way. You're going to suck the milk of the gospel from my people that I've called out already from among the Gentiles and made to be my people and made kings and priests unto me. You're going to suck the milk of the gospel from them, and that's how you're going to be saved. That's how I'm going to make you an eternal excellency. That's how I'm going to make you a joy of many generations. That's what he's saying. And that's what he does through the gospel. Look at 1 Peter 1:23. I want you to see that he's talking about the gospel. 1 Peter 1:23. For somehow we look into Shakespeare and we see his similes and his metaphors and we can really read into that anything and believe anything a professor tells us. But when it comes to the gospel, where Shakespeare got his understanding of using similes and metaphors, we have a problem looking at how God speaks and saying, well, that's true. He's talking about the gospel when he talks about milk. That's what he's talking about. Why? Because here, look. 1 Peter 1:23, we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Look at verse 25. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Now look at chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, lay aside all malice. He said, anything else that you think's important, put it aside, because it's not important. Put it aside. Everything that would interfere with you or interrupt you in the gospel. In verse 2, and as newborn babies, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. I'm sorry, did I say 3? 2. 2. 2. Chapter 2, verse 1. Lay aside all malice. Verse 2 says, and as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. That milk, that life, that growth, that's Christ Himself. What are you going to know? Look at verse back in our text, verse 16. What are you going to know through this gospel that I'm going to give you through my church, through my kings? Look at verse 16. Thou shalt know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and the Redeemer, thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. That's what you're going to know. That's it. That's how we know this is talking about the gospel, because that's what the gospel teaches us. This gospel is not to teach you how to be moral. Watch Andy Griffith if you want to learn how to do that. This book is to teach you Christ, His righteousness. Yeah, all of righteousness. He's salvation. He's all to His people. That's what this book's about. He says, thou shalt know. His people are going to know. He's going to make His people know. You have an unction from the Holy One, John said, and you know all things. When do we know all things? When we know Christ is all. Till then, we don't know a thing. till God makes you know Christ is all. If you got Christ, you got everything God requires. And if you don't have Christ, you got diddly squat. And until you know that, you don't know nothing. Christ is all. He's all. He says, you're going to know this, that I, the Lord, am thy Savior, and thy Redeemer, and thy mighty one of Jacob. I, the Lord, the Son of God. God the Son. I'm thy Savior. God's my Savior. God is my Savior. I just get tickled saying that. God is my Savior. I know He's my Savior. God is my Savior. Look at this. And he says, you're a redeemer. What do you do when you redeem something? You pay a price. He paid the price of his blood. You know what he did at that cross? You know, this is how I know Christ is my redeemer. Christ went to that cross and he was made me. He went to that cross. He was made sin, Scripture says. And having been made sin, he didn't know any sin. He did not sin. He's not a sinner. But he was made sin. And having been made sin, made of a woman, made under the law, made sin, he was made a curse. For his people, for us, the Scripture says. And by that, God poured out everything justice could pour out on Christ Jesus so that it exhausted the justice. It satisfied the justice so that God says now, I am totally, thoroughly satisfied toward my people. And Christ is telling us here, I'm going to send the gospel to every one of them because they're lost and dead and they don't even know it. They can't know it. And I'm going to send the gospel to them, and by my Spirit, thou shalt know that I am the Lord, your God, your Savior, your Redeemer. I'm going to make you know it. Has He made you know it? He's going to make His people know it. Anybody that you have enmity in your heart at this message, do you hate what you're hearing? Let me tell you something. If you die right now, God will justly, thoroughly throw you in hell and punish you because you don't know God. I can't say that emphatically enough. And I'm your friend to teach you. So other preachers have been ripping you off. You need Christ. That's all. That's all. Just Christ. But preacher, don't I have to do something? You need Christ. That's all. You're going to know it, he said. You're going to know I'm the mighty one of Jacob. There's only one mighty one. He's the mighty one of Jacob. And when it says he's the mighty one of Jacob, it means he's the son of man, too. He's the God-man. Now look here. What does he give his child when he does this? Verse 17, for brass, I will bring gold. We got anybody here with common sense? Which one do you want, brass or gold? For brass, he said, I'll bring gold. For iron, I'll bring silver. For wood, I'll bring brass. And for stones, I'll bring iron. In other words, in every way, in every area, in everything, I'm going to make it better, better, better. That's what it means. Listen to the Scripture. Hebrews 8:6-6. Now, Christ hath obtained a more excellent ministry. What is he talking about doing for us? Making us an eternal excellency. Now, Christ hath obtained a more excellent ministry. More excellence than what? Than all that Old Testament covenant of works. It's a more excellent ministry by how much he also is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Why is it better? Because he don't give me and you anything to do. That's what's better about it. That's what's better about it. That wisdom we thought was wisdom, it was just wood. He gives us something better. Christ our wisdom. What we thought was righteousness, it was just tarnished brass. And he gives you gold of his righteousness. See what I'm saying? Better, better, better. Instead of a haughty, arrogant, self-centered, self-righteous, he gives us now somebody seated at Christ who sees him as altogether lovely. Better, 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 better. When you attend services, when you come here, when you go to a conference, first and foremost, go for this reason. Go to hear Christ. Because He's the excellency of the message. He's the excellency. He's the purpose. He's the one giving us everything better, 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 better. Go hear Christ. But I'm fearful today that I hear a lot of young people talking about going to conferences and they're treating it like it's a party because they want to see their friends. It's good to see your friends. It's good to meet. You can meet some people met spouses at conferences. It's better. You won't find a better place to look for a spouse than at a church for a believer. That's the best place to look for one. It's a whole lot better than a honky tonk. Or the club. But listen to me. When you go there, go to hear Christ preach. Come to church really trying to pick up the book. And even if you don't know it, just come here saying, all right, today I'm going to pay attention. I really want to hear Christ. I want to hear Him. I want to hear and look in His Word and see what He says. And come to hear Him. I tell you, He says, when you come like a little child to hear Me, I'll give you an understanding. I'll make you hear Me. And of course, we know if we can come like a little child, He's made us to do it. You'll see that later as He saves you. You won't be boasting in yourself. But all I'm saying, come hear Him. He makes everything better. Makes everything better. Lastly, He's going to make His church a safe, peaceful place. Now look here in verse 17. These are the better things He gives us too. In addition to Him and righteousness and holiness, look at verse 17. I'll also make thy officers peace and thine exactors righteousness. You know what most people hate about church? This is, I guess, ironic. Preachers that have all these programs and all these things that they think are going to make people want to come to church, they're always going around, them and their CIA and spying on people and trying to make people come and do all these fun programs. They're exacting on people all the time. That's what people don't like. If the preacher would just quit being there and they had somebody that set up just preach Christ and leave it alone between God and that sinner, God's going to draw His people, make them come. It's the preacher with his gimmicks and his exacting of all his stuff that people hate. But Christ said, I'm going to make your officers peace. I'm going to make them righteousness. He makes His people, His preachers and His deacons and His people that are leading in His church, He makes them to rest in Christ and trust Christ and know that Christ is working in His people so that we don't have to go around trying to whip people into obedience. That's awful. That's misery. When you go out and you try to cut a tree down, you have an axe. The sharper that axe is, the less strength you got to use to cut the tree down. And we're all a tree that needs to be chopped down by nature. The sharper you stand up and clearer you boldly declare Christ, the less personal fleshly strength has to be used. Because Christ does all the work. Occasionally, you have to rebuke. And you just have to because sometimes we're sinners. And sinners don't pay attention and we get sidetracked and we start distracting others. And you just have to turn folks around sometimes and go, now just listen to the Word. And that's offensive. People don't like that. They get mad at you for a little while. But that's all right. Christ will make them get over it. And they'll start rejoicing in the message because they hear Christ preach. But that's the only time we have to do that. Christ is going to work in His people and create obedience in them through the gospel. Look, Christ gives us peace through the gospel because He makes His people peaceful. He makes us deal righteously with one another. Look at verse 18. Violence shall no more be heard in thy land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders, but thou shalt call thy walls salvation and thy gates praise. You see, when you're seeking security for yourself and you think you're your walls and you're your gates and you're your own protection and your own salvation, that'll make you a mercenary, cruel, panicking, frantic person because you got to provide for yourself. But when you know Christ is your walls and Christ is your gates, that'll make you rest easy and peaceful. And you can deal peacefully with your brethren.
you know it's going to be all right. Christ is providing.
That's what he does. That's why we don't have violence in the midst of the church. He's our walls and our gates. And look, he's our light. Look, verse 19. The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee. What is the sun and the moon? Natural light. He's saying here, you're not going to walk by your natural wisdom and your natural light anymore. That's not what his people walk by. Look, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. The glory of God is Christ our light. And he's an everlasting light. Look at verse 20. The sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself. Now listen to me carefully. If you're trusting in your wisdom, your works, your righteousness, your anything, are you getting older? You're getting weaker? And you're going to die, right? If you're trusting in your wisdom, your righteousness, your works in any way, the moment you draw your last breath, they're going to draw their last breath. Everything you trust in is going to die with you. Because it's of you. But if Christ is your light, if God is your glory, if He's your righteousness, if He's your salvation, He's everlasting. He don't ever die. So when you close your eyes in death, all you'll do is put off this body of death, and you'll wake up with Him in glory. Because it's everlasting light. And he says, so for his people right now, we have this. We're going to have it great in glory. Perfectly in glory. But we have it now. And this light won't ever be taken from us. Ever taken from us. All right, now look. He says here, he also makes this, he gives this too. He says, the days of thy mourning, end of verse 20, the days of thy mourning shall be ended. One day He's going to wipe away all our tears from us. And I want you to think of this and understand this. The only way we mourn right now is in our flesh. It's our flesh that mourns. We don't mourn in our spirit because we have rejoicing in Christ. We have rejoicing. We don't have any reason to mourn anymore in Christ. It's our flesh that mourns. We know Christ is doing everything right, perfect, and we know that in the new man. And one day, all we are going to be is the new man. And there'll be no more mourning. Now look at this. Christ is going to do all this himself. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it or bring it to pass in his time, in my time. Isn't it good to know we don't have to wring our hands, we don't have to resort to gimmicks and tactics to try to get folks to come and try to keep people here. We just preach Christ like he said. He said, I'm going to grow you from one to as many as I'm going to grow you to. A little one into a great many. That's what he said I'm going to do. I'm going to do it in my time, he said. You know, I was at Lexington last November and I heard some great messages, wonderful messages. You know what the best, most encouraging, comforting statement I heard the whole time I was there. Somebody stood up and said, I remember when I came to this church and Brother Todd was preaching on his pulpit was a trash can turned upside down. That was the most encouraging word I heard. Now they got, 300 members down there? I don't know. House full of folks. He said, I'll do it in my time. I'll do it in my time. Now hear this, and let me close. I'm fearful for young people in this generation. This generation, every generation's going away from God. But every now and then, you see this world make a giant leap away from God. And here lately, this world's made a giant leap away from God. In a bunch of ways. All over the world. A giant leap away from God. And they hate God's word and they hate the gospel and they think everything they do it is right. It's right. Just because man makes a law and makes it right don't mean God says it's right. Read God's word and find out what he says and believe God. But that makes me fearful for young people in this world, the way the world is accepting wickedness and teaching you to accept it and condemning you if you don't accept it. It's going to take God to teach you this. Right here, in this place, by His grace, by His work, Everything Christ said He'd give His people, that's what we have. This is an oasis. This is a place nothing like this world. This is a place that He's made an eternal excellency. A place with no violence, just rest. Complete walls of that Christ, capital S, is the salvation. He's the walls. He's our salvation. His gates, capital G, is praise. Capital P is praise. It's Him. He's our walls and He's our gates. We have peace. And it's going to get better and better and better and better and better. It ain't ever going to stop getting better. I pray He'll teach you that. Oh, don't run after this world. You're running after roadkill. Believe Christ. Amen. Father, thank You for Your Word. We ask You to bless it now, in Christ's name. In His name we pray. Amen.